You remember when you were in elementary school and you had to do a oral book report and you always prayed that you were like the last one, you know? Whenever it's my time to preach, I always pray that the offering goes a little bit longer than normal just to give me a couple more seconds, just to be honest with you. It's a Wednesday night, it's just us. So anyways, Philippians chapter 1, if you would. Brother Siana mentioned fine arts. If you would pray for our teenagers, or for our school teenagers, they're headed to fine arts. We will be leaving 2 weeks from today. So for the teens that are in here, just to give you a little scare, 2 weeks, and we'll be headed down there. But I encourage you, a week from Sunday, so March 5th, we're going to do our annual fine arts night here. So on Sunday evening that night, you're going to hear different music from our teenagers. You'll hear some preaching from our teenagers. You'll hear some speeches that our teenagers have memorized. Different things. We'll show some photography that they've done and different things that we'll, areas of competition we'll be doing as we're headed down there. So I encourage you, if you can't be here that night, just to be an encouragement to our teenagers. And it's kind of their practice run before we get down there. So if you could do that, that'd be great. And teenagers that are in here, you guys have fine arts. I have Wednesday night preaching. So this is kind of like your. I'm just kidding. So Philippians chapter 1, and we'll jump in. This is a familiar passage. I'm sure that even a lot of you will be able to quote even some of this passage that I'm going to read, but this passage, this book has impacted me along my course in my life big time. So I just wanted to share something that God laid on my heart, and I know it's just this. It's the coolest feeling. I know that this is where God led me this week, and I'm excited to just see what he does. Let's read verse 27. It says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me." And let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you so much again for this evening. God, I thank you for, God, your faithful church members, God, that are here on a Wednesday night. God, I know that after a long day of work, they could have found an excuse, God, but they're here, and I pray that you bless them for their faithfulness, God. I pray that you'd help us now as we dive into your word and we talk about this passage and this whole idea of striving together for the faith. God, I pray that you'd help us to see how your servant Paul encouraged this church at Philippi to keep on going and to keep on going forward together as a church. And I pray that you'd help us, as Shadow Mountain Baptist Church, to be a church, God, that continues to strive together, God, for the purpose of the faith of the gospel, God. And I pray that you'd help us to, as we dive in your word, help us to learn something, be with myself, calm my nerves, God. Give me the words to say, Lord, we love you. In your name I pray, amen. A lot of you guys know that I'm a history teacher. I love history. I love teaching history. One of the things I love when I teach history is to look up like context and background and those sorts of things. And if you've heard me preach before, I love to give background information behind different passages. So if you would, keep your finger right here in Philippians, but if you would, turn your Bibles over to Acts chapter 16 as well. Acts chapter 16, what we find in that passage, if you're going along the 90 days, if you're doing the reading, I think it was Sunday, we just read this portion of Scripture. And in Acts chapter 16, you see the establishment, or basically the beginning of the church at Philippi, the church that this book, Philippians, was written to. And it's actually it's a crazy kind of a story. And what you see, I'm just going to go real quickly just to give you some background information of this church that we're talking about. But in verse number 9, I get on tangents sometimes. So if I get on a tangent, just bear with me for a minute. I'll get back on track, I promise. But Paul really wanted to go all these different ways. He was excited. He was on one of his missionary journeys. He wanted to go every which way. But if you look at verse number... Where was it? Verse number 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia," and I didn't practice these names, so forgive me, "and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia." So the Holy Spirit said, no, I don't want you to go there. Okay, verse number 7. "After they were gone to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Again, the Holy Spirit said, I know you want to go there, but it's not time. Okay, verse number 8. "And they passing by Mysia came to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And God, through this vision, led Paul to an area in Macedonia, which eventually he goes to the city of Philippi. As he's at Philippi, he meets a lady, and her name is Lydia. Maybe you've heard of her. Lydia was a seller of purple, it says. She was a businesswoman. And she is Paul's very first convert in the city of Philippi. And that's a pretty cool convert. You know, this is this, I don't know if she's wealthy, but she was at least a businesswoman. It says that she was a seller of purple. She was selling some kind of clothing, whatever. But she got saved. The next convert that he comes across is actually a demon-possessed slave girl. Quite the difference there, right? You have this, you know, this businesswoman and this demon-possessed slave girl. But that they Paul casts the demon out of her, right? This girl gets saved. The masters of that slave girl, they get so angry that they bring Paul and his companion Silas to the magistrates, to the rulers there, and Paul gets thrown in jail, right? So you have two converts in this one city, and, you know, led by this vision that God gave him, like, Paul's like, yes. But you know the story. Paul and Silas are in prison that night. Do you remember what they do? They sing. You know, what a crazy, that's a message in itself. They sing. Their attitudes in that trial is pretty amazing. And this miraculous thing happens. The earthquake happens. The doors open, but none of the prisoners escape. That's when the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Boom. Three converts. You have this, again, businesswoman Lydia. You have this demon-possessed slave girl. And now you have a rough and tough Philippian jailer. That's the church. That's the beginning of this church at Philippi, is these three converts. And from there, it just explodes. You have the Philippian jailer and his family get saved. And you see a church begin to be established. That is the beginning of this church. And since the founding of that church, this church of Philippi held a very special place to the Apostle Paul. If you read through the book of Philippians, you can tell that this church has a special place. He says, I long to be with you. He says, I long for you. I mean, that's a big thing. Like, that's something like I would write to my wife. Like, I long for her. That's what Paul said about this church. I want to be with you. But he's in, if you know where Paul is when he writes the book of Philippians, he's in jail at this point. He can't do that. But this book that Paul is writing now is an encouragement to that church to keep pressing forward for the faith of the gospel, even in the midst of a conflict that they're going in. Again, they're in a place that is not, you know, Christianity was not looked highly upon. It wasn't, whenever people would get saved, they'd come into conflict, okay? But in the midst of this conflict, Paul wanted to assure them that they needed to keep on fighting. But the greatest part about his encouragement was that they didn't need to fight alone. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. He says, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind. And he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. He says, yeah, you may have conflicts in your life, but you can do this and you can go through this conflict and you can go through it together. And we're going to look at three admonishments that Paul gives to these Christians at the church of Philippi to keep on moving forward, to keep on striving together for the faith of the gospel. In verse number 27, I see, first of all, we see him challenge these Philippians just in their consistency. We see a consistency. That's a hard word to say when your mouth is dry. Okay. He says in verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Warren Wiersbe said the most important weapon against the enemy is not a stirring sermon or a powerful book. It's the consistent life of believers. Okay, we see, first of all, with this consistency, we see a new focus. Paul said, only let your conversation be. Paul loved to use metaphors when describing different aspects of the Christian life, right? A lot of times he uses sports metaphors, right? If you read through many of his books, he uses a lot of those kind of metaphors. And he does that here as well. What he's saying there when he says, only let your conversation, that word conversation, do you guys know what that word conversation means? It doesn't mean necessarily your talk. Do you know what it means? Lifestyle, right? And that's the connotation he's giving, is this lifestyle. And it even has a little bit deeper of a meaning than that. What that word conversation also means is the term citizenship. Like, we are citizens of America. That's kind of the term that he is using. That's the idea that he's bringing up with these Philippians, is, hey, your conversation or your lifestyle or your citizenship. Okay? He uses this term again in Philippians 3:20, where he says this, and I love this verse, for our conversation is in heaven. Right? Our conversation is in heaven. You're my hero. Let's give it up for Dave. Just kidding. Thanks, Dave. He says, our conversation is our citizenship. He says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for a Savior. He says, our citizenship, once you're saved, we're not really residents, or I guess we're residents here, but our citizenship is in heaven. And that's where our heart, that's where our soul, that's where our passion, that's where our desires should be, is what Paul is saying. So when God saved us, he gave us a new home and he gave us a new direction. And this new citizenship should change the focus in our life, right? Now that we are citizens in heaven, we have more to live for. The book of Hebrews, and you have the faith chapter in Hebrews chapter 11. It said this of some of the Old Testament saints. He said, the writer says, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. These Old Testament saints had understood that they were living for something bigger than the old land that they had come out of. Paul writes in Colossians 3, 1 through 3, he says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. If our citizenship is heaven, our focus ought to be on things that are above, not on things of this on this earth, is what he's saying there. Our dual citizenship, we're here, we're here now. We're residents of this earth, but our citizenship one day is going to be in heaven. Okay, it should make us better citizens here. What does that mean? It means we shouldn't be attracted by the things of this world. Okay? It shouldn't have a hold on us. Our decisions, the decisions that we make in our lives are made on the basis of eternal value, not just on temporal issues. So we see, first of all, that we have a new focus. The conversation, the citizenship, we are different. We have a new focus. But not only that, he talks about a proper conduct. He says this in verse 27 again, only let your conversation be, your lifestyle or your citizenship. He says, only let it be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Since we are citizens of heaven, we ought to conduct our lives like it, is what he's saying. Live out your lives as it becometh, as it shows what the gospel of Christ is worth it. It is worth remembering that the world around us knows only the gospel it sees in our lives. I was talking to, man, can I share a blessing real quick? I had one of our kids in our school today who doesn't go to our church. He came up to me and he said, I don't remember when Pastor said a few of our kids got saved a couple weeks ago during the revival. It was awesome. It was awesome. This kid came up to me today and he said, how do I grow spiritually? It's a fifth grader asking me that question. It's pretty awesome. And we had this long conversation and all this. And I said, man, can you imagine what if you allow God to change your life and you allow God to do a work in you and you allow him to change you into who he wants to be, could you imagine the impact you would have on even this school? People would see a change in your life here. People would see a change in your life at your house. And he was just like, I don't know if it overwhelmed him, but it was good. I mean, the fact that a fifth grader asked me how he could grow spiritual was awesome. And that's kind of what Paul is bringing out here. We ought to have a proper conduct. Paul encouraged the Philippian church in that he wouldn't always be there. Sometimes I'm a principal and I'm a teacher and I'm a dad as well. So, whenever you go into a room, parents, and then the kids like sit up straight, and something's up, right? Something's not right. Paul said, I'm not always going to be there with you. Okay. I'm not always going to be there to be able to watch out for you and tell you exactly what you need to do. So you need to keep on living the right way, even if I'm not there. He says it in verse 27. He says that whether I come and see you or else be absent. He brings it up again in chapter 2, verse 12, where he says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. He's encouraging them that I'm not always going to be able to be there with you. And even though I'm not going to be able to be there with you, you need to continue to have this proper conduct and to live yourselves, or you live your lives as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Our conduct should be different, so different as we are to represent Christ. If you look at chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14 and 15. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Again, he's encouraging these people that they ought to live different because they're supposed to be the lights in this crooked and perverse nation. Okay, how much more so? He said it back then. We can say it now as well. But it's funny. He says in verse 14, you want to be different in this world? Do all things without murmurings. You know, that's one way you can live out this whole idea of living your life as it becomes the gospel of Christ. Just don't murmur. You know, that's pretty crazy that if you just do something without complaining, you're being a good example is what he's saying. Do things without murmurings. Do things without disputings. And live out your life as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Okay, a good question to think about often. And as I read this in a book and I was trying to ponder on it the past couple days, the author said this, am I conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel? And everything that goes throughout my day, and all my reactions, am I living my life in a manner that's according to the gospel? As my wife, I don't know if she'll laugh, but she knows it's true. Most of the way, when I'm driving here, the majority of the way here is a one-lane road, right? And you know, I don't drive fast, but I don't drive slow. You guys know what I mean, okay? And when I get behind, like a person who is going 30 when the speed limit is not 30, it is 40, okay? I don't always, my manner, my actions aren't always according or as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let's just say that, okay? And that's a real practical thing, but, and I was trying to think, man, in all of my reactions and the things that I say and the things that I do, is it becoming the gospel of Christ? I mean, what is the gospel? The death, it's the burial, the resurrection of Christ. Am I acting as becometh that thing, okay? And if you can turn over to one more passage with me real quick, go over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. It's because it's a lengthy portion of scripture. I just want to, this kind of sums up this whole idea of living a life that's becoming the gospel of Christ and the importance of it. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9, it says this. This is a pretty familiar verse. It says this, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, and check this out, as strangers and pilgrims. That's what we are here on this earth now. We're strangers and pilgrims. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. There's that word conversation again. That whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Live your life in such a way that when people see you, they won't be able to speak evil against you, and their response will be is to glorify God. And that's what Paul's trying to bring out here, and that's what Peter is reiterating in that passage. Live a life. Live your lifestyle as it becomes the gospel of Christ. So I see, first of all, Paul encourages them to have a consistency in their life, to live their lives with a proper conduct so that people will know there's something different about them. But number two, we see a cooperation. This is one of my favorite parts. In verse 27, he says this, hear of your fares that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, and he says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. But you see a cooperation here. One of the best parts of the Christian life is that we don't have to go at it alone. There is help. There are other brothers, there are sisters here to help along the way. We see, first of all, there's a cooperation in purpose. He says here, what's that purpose? For the faith of the gospel. Okay, Paul uses the phrase striving together here. And again, remember I said Paul liked to use metaphors? He's using a metaphor here. And the Romans, or the people he's preaching to here, would understand it, that this whole idea of striving together is kind of like he's using the whole metaphor of a sports team. You ever see a soccer team or a football team, or think of any like good, solid team sport like that, where you see them striving together for the same purpose, and they're all just working like one as a team? Okay, you ever been on a team where you had like the one star or the one ball hog, and that's not the idea that, you know, they're not all working together. Okay, he's saying that like a football team or like a soccer team works together towards the same goal. That's the idea that we need as a church. There's nothing like watching a team that is completely in sync and pushing towards the same goal. One of the best, I think I've talked about this before, I'm not a football lover. I like football, but I'm not like a diehard, okay? But the best football game I've ever seen in all my life was 2007, the Fiesta Bowl. Anybody remember this? Okay, it was the Oklahoma Sooners versus the Boise State Broncos. Go on YouTube and watch the game. You will not be disappointed, I promise you. Oklahoma should have destroyed the Boise State. They should have destroyed them. But Boise State came back. They tied it up. They went into overtime. I'm totally going to ruin the end of the game, so don't watch it. It's not worth it, I guess. And Boise State, because of a trick play, they did the old Statue of Liberty. If you ever watched, just watch the last play. It's the best thing ever, okay? And Boise State runs it in. They make a touchdown. They win the game. You should see the crowd. They go nuts. It's the coolest thing because it's a bunch of these no-name Boise State athletes, okay, against Oklahoma, who is way more top-rated than they were. And Boise State gets the win. Why? Because they were working together as a team. I will forever. That was 10 years ago. I was sitting on the couch at my dad's house watching that game, and I still remember it, you know, because it was so. The team was amazing. They were working together for the same goal. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about working together for the same goal. Paul points out what we are to be striving for. What's the purpose? What's that goal that we as a church are supposed to be pushing forward? He says, for the faith of the gospel. Okay, what does that mean? Our goal here is for the furtherance and for the progression of the gospel. To see people saved, to see lives change, to see them fulfill God's plan for their lives, whatever that may be. That is our goal and that is our purpose. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what your purpose as a church is. Strife usually comes when there's a clashing of agendas, right? There's usually, when is strife? Is usually when somebody wants their way and somebody wants another way. Paul says, don't know with all that, your goal is the faith of the gospel. That's your goal as a church. That's the one point you need to be looking at. So we see, first of all, cooperation and purpose. Then we see that cooperation also takes humility. The striving together for the same purpose will take humility. It's going to take humility to put our differences aside. I'm going back. I told you the background of that church for a reason, the church at Philippi. Think about the difference. I think sometimes we read people in the Bible and we see, like, these people got saved, like the Philippian jailer. I automatically think, like, this guy was a super Christian or something. You know, sometimes we just put them on a higher pedestal than maybe we should. That's what I do. You think about these guys. You have this businesswoman who whenever I think about Lydia, I think of just this really nice lady who is very proper. That's what I think of when I think of Lydia. I don't know if I'm right. That's just what I think of. But then you got this Philippian jailer who's, like, to me, is this rough, like, I don't know, just this rough, probably pretty crude. He's an army guy. That's what he did. That's what he's been involved in his whole life. You have these two people that are very different, and they're coming together in the same church. And then you have that middle girl, that demon-possessed girl that was a slave. Like, those are three completely different people. And I'm sure that they had some differences in them. But you know what Paul's saying? Put all those differences aside, push together, strive together for the faith of the gospel. You're going to have humility to put your differences aside. You're going to have humility to put your own agenda aside. Paul and God has set our agenda already for the faith of the gospel. John, in 3 John, he wrote about this. He said this in 3 John, verse number 9, he said, I wrote unto the church, this church that he's writing to, he said, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. If you ever read that verse, it's kind of like in the middle, it just pops up. But John's talking about this guy, Diotrephes, who is unwilling to humble himself and loves the preeminence in that church, loves the position, loves all that. And because of that, he's causing conflict. He's causing a hindrance to the main goal, which is the furtherance of the gospel. That's in 3 John, verse number 9. Paul brings out a point of contention in the church. If you're in Philippians, just jump over to chapter number 4 in verse number 2. If you read the book of Philippians, it's an encouraging book. A lot of times Paul will bring up different things that's going on in the church that they need to correct. That's not really true in the book of Philippians. Philippians is known as the joy book. It talks about joy or rejoice over 16 times, and he's encouraging the church. It's really awesome. But there's this one verse that pops out that he brings up. If you look at chapter 4, verse number 2, he says this. I beseech Yodius and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. I don't know if that's right, Syntyche, but I'm going to call her that, okay? There's these two ladies in the church that had some kind of conflict going on. All right? He's urging these two ladies in the church to put those differences aside so the real work can go forward. He said, Yodis, Syntyche, put it aside. It's not that important. Be of one mind. Strive together for the faith of the gospel. Okay? And that's what he's encouraging. That's really it's funny. It's kind of randomly put in there, but that's the one thing he points out. I don't even know if it was just like Yodis didn't like Syntyche's hair that day. I don't know what it was. It was some kind of conflict that came up that Paul said, this is big enough for me to write in a book of the Bible that's going to last for a long time. Okay? So apparently it was a pretty big deal. But he wanted to nip it in the bud before it became a bigger deal than maybe it was. How do we know what this humility looks like? And I love this passage of scripture in the book of Philippians is so powerful because it gives us a beautiful example of what humility looks like. If you look at chapter 2 and look at verse number 5, the Bible says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in likeness of man. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You want to know what humility looks like? Look at what Jesus did. He gave us the perfect example of putting everything aside for the most important thing. If Christ, someone said this, I heard this a long time ago, but if Christ came to this earth to become the most powerful, the richest king that's ever lived, he still would have been taken a step down. Okay? But he didn't do that. He came, the Bible says, as a servant. That word servant there, it means bond slave, which is like the lowest of the low servant, is how he describes himself. He came to this earth. He took upon himself the form of man. He was made a servant. He was made the lowest of the low. He shows us exactly what he wants from us, to humble ourselves and to serve each other. He said this in John, this is Jesus speaking now, in John 13, 14 through 15, he said this, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus says, I can serve, serve. I can humble myself, humble yourself. Why? Because we have a goal. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And we need to push towards that mission. Okay? So he says, so number one, we see there's consistency. Two, there's cooperation. And lastly, we'll see that there is confidence. He's trying to give and instill in this church confidence. Look at verse 28, if you would. Says, "And in nothing, terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me." In those three verses we see words like terrified, and adversaries, and suffer, and conflict, and my point is confidence, okay? So here we go. Let's dive right in, all right? So confidence. No one enjoys problems, right? I think sometimes that I'm a principal, and I don't know how the kids really view me too much, but I don't know if they think that I just love getting kids in trouble. I hate it, you know? I don't like getting people in trouble. I don't like having conferences. Those things, I don't know. I'm not very, you know, I don't enjoy conflict. But as Christians, we have an enemy. And because we identify with Christ, we're going to inherit trials. But we get to have confidence in those trials. Number one, there's an evidence in conflict. Look at verse 28 again. The Bible says this, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." We not only believe in Christ, okay, we don't only believe in Christ, but we also, the Bible says, suffer for Christ. Paul calls this the fellowship of his suffering. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death." The Bible says, or Paul's bringing up this idea that the whole idea of suffering for the faith, if you're suffering for the faith, that means there's evidence of your faith. If you are suffering because of your faith, the Bible says it's an evident token of your salvation. Okay, if you're suffering, if you're going through some conflict for the faith, it's probably because you have the faith. And there's this confidence that, hey, Jesus said that this was going to come, and it's coming. That's a good sign. Okay, being a Christian doesn't mean the absence of trials, but it does mean the beginning of new trials. Jesus said this in John chapter 16, verse 33. He said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Jesus said, you shall have persecution. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul writes this. He says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecutions. It's coming. He says, if you're living the way you should be living, and if you're living for me, you're going to suffer. You're going to have some conflicts along the way. It's an evident token of your salvation. It's a sign that you are saved. Okay. Not only do we see evidence in the conflict, we also see that the privilege of conflict. And this is the part that kind of, for me, when you're going through it, it's hard to grasp. It's hard to really take hold of this truth. But look at verse 29. It says this, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Paul makes it seem almost like conflict is a gift that is given to you. Look at what it says again. For unto you it is given. Oh, thank you, Paul. Thank you for this conflict. Thank you for, but that's kind of the idea that he's saying. It's given you in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. If we're suffering, if we are just suffering for ourselves, that'd be a waste. You know, if we're just suffering because, when we suffer because of things that we've brought ourselves, that's a waste, okay? But we're suffering, the Bible says, in the behalf of Christ. He also says, for his sake. And because we're doing it for those reasons, it's not a waste, it's an honor, is what Paul is saying. We're suffering in the behalf of Christ. If a couple weeks ago, again in the 90 days reading, maybe you read in Acts chapter 5, the disciples had just been beaten, they've just been told to stop preaching. And when they left the Pharisees, the Bible says this in Acts chapter 5, verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They thought of it as a privilege, and they were rejoicing because they got to suffer for Jesus. It's a privilege, number one, because we're following Christ's steps. 1 Peter 2:21 says this, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. When we suffer for Christ, when we suffer for his name, when we suffer for the faith of the gospel, we're following in Christ's steps. And again, like the disciples, they saw it as an honor, and so should we. Why is it also a gift? It's because it causes growth. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There's privilege in conflict. Why? Because we're suffering for Christ. We're following in Christ's footsteps, and it causes growth. There's nothing like, when you're in a conflict, when you're in some kind of a struggle, when you're in some kind of trial, it's hard to go through it. But God says that's the thing that will try us. That's the thing that will bring us forth, like Peter said, like as gold. Okay? Not only is there privilege in conflict, but we're also together in conflict. Look at verse 30. The Bible says this, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Satan wants us to think that we're alone in this conflict, right? That's one of the things that he uses. Satan divides, and he is really good at it, right? And he wants it to make it seem like I'm the only one who has issues. I'm the only one that has this kind of conflict. Nobody knows what I'm going through. And that's not true. And that's what Paul is trying to encourage this church at Philippi in. He says, having the same conflict. You guys are going through the same conflict, which you saw in me. You saw me go through those things. You saw me go through the conflict. Man, when I was in Philippi, remember they threw me in jail? He's saying, you saw me going through those things, and now here to be in me. I'm going through the same thing here in Rome. That's where Paul was when he was writing this. I'm in jail right now, too. And, I keep on being, he's in jail. And he's suffering for this sake. And Paul reminded them he was going through, again, the same type of conflict. And you know what's cool? I thought about this today as I was reading this part. Some of the people in Paul's church, think of that Philippian jailer. If Paul didn't go through some of the conflict that he went through in Philippi, that Philippian jailer and his family would never have been reached, right? They would never have come in contact with him. But because he was sent to jail, because he was thrown away unjustly, and he sang and he praised God, he left that testimony, that Philippian jailer and his whole family, the Bible says, got saved and added to that church. And who knows, what kind of life that guy lived after that. Because of the conflict in Paul's life, those guys and that guy and his family were saved. Knowing that my brothers and my sisters are engaged in the battle can give me encouragement and confidence to keep going and to pray for them as I also pray for myself. when I see others going through conflict, and I know there's plenty of people here going through trials and conflicts and different things in their life, when I see that, when I'm witness of somebody faithfully going through a trial, it encourages me in my trial. And that's what Paul's saying. Hey, you see me going through this, I have faith, and you guys can have faith too. Just keep on pushing forward. It's going to be worth it in the end, is what Paul is saying. Okay, so we see this, Paul's admission, and he's urging the church at Philippi to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And the question, church, is how are we doing? You know, is our life consistent with our new citizenship? We are citizens of heaven. Are we living a life that is becoming of the gospel of Christ? Are we cooperating with the purpose of the church? Or are we engaged in some kind of conflict like Yodius and Syntyche? Do we have the confidence that we are assured of in conflict? Hey, God help us to be the church that strives together for the faith of the gospel, for that one purpose, for the faith of the gospel, helping us to work together and encourage each other to continue in that battle. And that's the church I want to be in, and that's the church I know you want to be in. So let's stand together, let's pray, and then we'll head out.